first time that that song, No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus, was sung at the Cato Tabernacle, probably 100 miles from here at the most, I don't know, a little over 100 miles. And Brother Weigel had just gotten the manuscript with the notes and everything, and Cato had invited him, there are 10,000 people there, to come to the platform and sing something. And as he walked up, he threw the pages of the song with the notes and all of that to the organist. And he played that song and sang it for the very first time here in this state. And the place erupted. And the little book I read about Cato said, I won't get the number right, but it was in the teens of other singers and groups came rushing to the platform, said, that's the song we've been looking for all our life. And it is a great, great song. And appreciate the young people singing that tonight. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And that is a wonderful, wonderful truth from that great, great man. Back there on the book table is a CD, and it's Brother Weigel himself telling how he come to write that song. He is telling it at Myrtle, Mississippi, Camp Zion, probably, oh, in the 60s, maybe the early 70s, but I think in the 60s. And, I mean, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to listen to and to hear that old man tell that story. He's probably way up in his 90s when he told it and told a lot of other interesting things about his life and that. And he tells in there he was preaching a meeting in Los Angeles, California, and things weren't going too hot. Nobody was coming. And so he got burned about it, and he was walking along the beach, along the Pacific Ocean there, kind of praying and complaining a little bit to the Lord. And he looked to the ocean, and right there up close to the shore was a 6 or 7 foot shark. And he said, I don't know why in the world I did it. He said, but I dove in and grabbed that shark. And I landed that shark, drug him up on shore, caught him with my bare hands. He said, there just happened to be a photographer there from one of the Los Angeles newspapers. And he said, the next day in the paper, front page was a picture of me pulling that shark out of the water and said, evangelist, rescue shark from the sea. And he said, the meeting was great from then on out. People came to hear this guy who'd jump in the ocean and pull out a shark. God can use anything, I guess, to get his work done. But it is good to be here. I appreciate the opportunity. I thank folk for coming. Some have been here nightly, and I know that you've taken out of their schedule to be here. I thought about it. By the time I get home tonight, I've driven 1,000 miles or been driven 1,000 miles to get here and back this week. But just the way it had to work out for me, I had a designated driver for tonight, but he bailed. I probably could have got over here all by myself and found my way home all by myself, but my wife wanted to come with me, and I'm glad she did. She's got a lot better eyesight than I do. I don't think I'm going to let her drive, but I'm gonna do the driving. But I got poor eye. I'm blind in my right eye. I think I went blind in my right eye. Started in my early 20s. And they doctored on it for a long, long time. I have a disease in it called keratoconus. And eventually the doctor said, what you're going to have to do is get a transplant. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, someone will die, and they donate their body parts, and you can get their eye. And I said, well, why couldn't we just go over to Kmart and, you know, get somebody's, you know? Why do I want to wait around for that? And of course, I did this back in the 80s, so probably 30 years ago or more now. And they probably do it a little better now than they did it then. I don't know. But you had 24 hours with an eye. I got just the cornea. They just call you up on the phone and say, you got to get to the hospital. And I lived in Lansing, Michigan. The hospital was a great Kellogg Hospital in Ann Arbor, Michigan. And the doctor called me, 55 miles. I had to jump in the car and drive down there and get prepped for the operation. About halfway down there, I'll just confess to you, I got to praying. I said, God, please, please, don't give me a woman's eye. I'd hate to look at things the way a woman looks at things. But I've had a great hankering for Chinese food ever since I got this eye. I don't know if that means anything to you or not. But that's what happened. I had Chinese yesterday for lunch, by the way. My son is a missionary in Mexico. He told me the other day, he said, Dad, you know, things must be so bad up there in America. I said, why is that? He said, Mexicans are sneaking back across the border. That's what he told me. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I did read something the other day that they're not going to deport as many Mexicans as they think. What they decided to do is to deport old people. And there's reasons. If they deport enough old people, that'll save on Social Security. Old people will be easier to catch. And when they take them across the border, they won't be able to find their way back. So that's about the truth, too, along those lines. I want you to look in your book, if you would. We better get in the Bible before I get in trouble. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I came across a little article the other day. It was a farmer. In England, he had finished his chores and on a Saturday and went and got cleaned up and put on his Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And he started off to town some miles away walking to hear a preacher by the name of John Fletcher speak on Sunday. John Wesley said about John Fletcher that Fletcher was the holiest man I ever knew. While this man, this farmer, was walking down the road with his Sunday go-to-meeting clothes on, he passed his neighbor's house, and his neighbor said, where are you going all dressed up like that? He said, I'm going to town to see Fletcher and to hear him preach. On Monday, he came walking back. He came past his neighbor's house, and his neighbor saw him, and he said, did you see Fletcher? He replied, no, I saw no man save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's a wonderful, wonderful testimony. I don't think preachers need to be seen. I think they need to be heard. But I think when we come to the house of God, it'd be a wonderful thing to see the Lord and see him work in our midst. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin our reading in verse number 3 and read down through verse number 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I'd like to talk to you tonight for my time on this topic, or a dual topic, I guess would be a better term, the two most important things in life. The two most important things in life. In verse number 9, the last verse we read, is the little phrase, the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Everything else in life fades into insignificance when it comes to whether or not an individual is a saved, born again child of God. The question tonight is, your soul saved? In spite of all the difficulties on the outside, in spite of all the problems in politics or in your community or in your little family circle, in spite of all that, the question is, your soul saved? Now, what is the soul? Now, there are some groups of people that teach that there is no soul. To me, that would be a doctrine of devils. The soul is the real you. It is the inner likeness of God, that part of you that is eternal, that will live somewhere forever. Soul and body and spirit, we're made up like that. You know that. I don't need to go into detail along those lines. But there is a separation when an individual dies from their body and their soul. I want to say this also. It's not in my notes, but I think it's important. We are not a body that has a soul. We are a soul that has a body. When Adam was created out of the dust of the ground, God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. The body is nothing more than the tabernacle or the house of the soul. When the soul departs, that happened to Rachel. It's recorded in Genesis 35, verses 18 and 19. There was a man, the only eyewitness account that I know of in all of the Bible of a man that went to hell is in Luke chapter 16. When that man was there in hell, he got concerned for his brothers. You say, well, I don't believe in hell. Don't express your ignorance around people. There is a place called hell. The rich man didn't desire to get out of hell. He wanted Lazarus to go from paradise to tell his brothers not to come to that place. The only thing he was interested in was a drop of water that might cool his tongue. You know, your circumstances in life will change your priorities. I would assume this rich man was overly interested in accumulating wealth and goods, but when he got in hell, he got concerned for his brothers. Our book says plainly in Matthew 16 and 26, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing in this life that is worth your soul. No job, no career, no inheritance, nothing in this world is worth your soul. Now, I believe firmly in eternal security. I believe that if an individual gets born again, genuinely gets born again, he is saved forever. There's nothing. Listen, if you get saved, you're going to have to go to heaven whether you want to or not. You are going. But you've got to really be saved. I don't need to take a little bit of time to say what I'm going to say right now, but I'd like to talk to you a moment about the fallacy of Arminianism and about the tragedy of Calvinism. One group believes you can lose it, and the other group believes that some can't get it. The Bible says, I can solve Arminianism in two words and five syllables. Everlasting life. Amen. It's that simple. He has given us everlasting life. I can solve all the arguments. At least it satisfies me in regard to Calvinism. I can handle that with two words and five syllables. Whosoever will. Whosoever will may come. Now, I want to tell you something. If you think you can lose your salvation, you're going to have to somehow get around verse number 5 here in 1 Peter chapter 1, who are kept by the power of God. I'm not kept by my own goodness. I'm not kept by my own strength. I am kept by the mighty power of God Almighty. And so are you if you're saved. You know, if you carry hyper-Calvinism out to its end, they have to honestly, if they're going to be honest, they would have to believe that some babies are born to go to hell. You couldn't convince me of that in a million lifetimes. I don't think Romans chapter 3 and verse number 20 handles that. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 15 handles that. Babies who die, infants who die, they don't go to hell. All these aborted babies by the 50 plus million in our wicked country, those babies didn't go to hell. They're with the Lord today. Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. Fear not them which kill the body, and they're not able to kill the soul. God help us tonight to learn how to fear God. My question is very simple initially tonight. Has your soul been saved? Are you a born again child of God? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5 that we are to examine ourselves. Not to examine these brethren sitting on the front row. I'm not to examine the young man in the back of the building. That's not my job. I am to examine myself. Have I done what the Bible says to do? You know, God doesn't hijack people to heaven. He's so sovereign that he made a whosoever will may come salvation. You say, Brother Green, you seem to think you... I don't know everything about... I wouldn't be so arrogant to say that I know how salvation in all of its ramifications works, but I know it works. I've seen the lives of people radically changed by the power of God. Have you been saved? That's so vital. That's the most important thing in the world. The second most important thing, these two important things, the second thing is found in verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Understand this. When salvation comes, the trial of your faith. Conversion is accompanied by calamity. True faith is tried by our troubles. Do you remember when Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul, you remember when he was saved on the road to Damascus? And he was struck blind. He heard a voice. A man took him by the hand, led him into Damascus. He was there for 3 days. In that 3-day period, and I don't know, this is just my supposition, the Lord came to a fellow by the name of Ananias. And he said, I want you to go up and talk to that fellow, Saul of Tarsus. I think it took God maybe 3 days to get Ananias to do what he wanted him to do. He was rather reluctant about it. I mean, he said, didn't this guy, he'd been hauling people off to jail. He's been killing Christians. I don't know if I want to do that. And so finally, old Ananias, he obeyed the Lord. And he went up there. This is the first discipleship course found in all of the book of God. You find one earlier, let me know about it. And so he said, what am I supposed to say? And he said, well, I want you, part of this discipleship course, I want you to go up there and tell Saul that he is a chosen vessel unto me. Now, that's a pretty positive thing. Now, Saul, you've been saved. A minute here, you're going to get your eyesight back. And God said, you're a chosen vessel. I imagine Saul, he felt pretty good about that. But if you look at the 16th verse in that 9th chapter, God said, I want you also to show him how great things he will suffer for my name's sake. You know, we have good discipleship courses in America, I think, in our churches. But I don't think any of them include that. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Everyone has trouble. We smile at church and weep on the way home. Nobody tells a new convert that when they first get saved that you have been put in a body. And that body has been hated and harmed and hurt for 2,000 years. That body. You get it. Where do you get that? Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 17. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. I want to say to you tonight that the real church, the real body of Christ, the church is a highway to heaven that is paved with blood, sweat, and tears. In Hebrews chapter 11, we call it sometimes the heroes of faith. And, you know, talks about David and talks about Moses and talks about Abraham and talks about all these famous people that we know about in the Bible until you get down to verses 35 through 37. And then it talks about people, unnamed servants of God, who were tortured and mocked and scourged, and they were bound, they were imprisoned, they were stoned, they were sawn in sunder, they were tempted, they were beheaded, they were ill-clad, they were desolate, they were afflicted, and they were tormented. And the Bible says about those people that the world was not worthy of them. These unsung suffering saints of God. You say, why does that happen? I think that helps God to keep the deadbeats out. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to hurt along the way. You live long enough, you will hurt, and be hurt more times than you could ever imagine before you hit heaven's avenue. Randy Pike said this, dear friend of mine. He's got a book back there called Suffering and Death, The Saint's Highest Calling. It was interesting to me Monday night when the lady was here and sang, and her family that had this strange malady, this unusual illness. I'd heard of fibromyalgia, but I'd never heard of that other stuff, and I don't even know what it was called. But obviously she's been suffering greatly. And if I got my story right and listened to them, they've checked the kids out genetically, and all the children have this same gene that down the road of life they may face the same thing that she's going through. She came back to the book table, and I gave her the book about our family, and she perused around there a little bit. And there's no doubt that God was in the thing. She went right to that book by Randy Pike, Suffering and Death, The Saint's Highest Calling, and she bought it. And I was glad to sell it to her and all that and get the money, but she saw something there. Listen, serving God is not always sunny days and the band's playing and the confetti is falling. I'm going to tell you, there are a lot of days when there are troubles and trials and things to go through that would turn your hair white and would make you into a blithering idiot if not for the grace of God. Salvation works. It works in a wonderful, wonderful way. In a Christian's life. May God help us to see that. Now, my dear wife is here. I wouldn't embarrass her. She knows that. But I flew home from somewhere on the 9th of November in 2015. And God just got into the house. I don't think I was in the house 30 minutes. And my wife had gone for a checkup, I think in October of that year. And I wasn't home 30. I didn't even have my bags unpacked. And the telephone rang, and we have caller ID. Caller ID is one of the greatest things in the world. If you see somebody you don't want to talk to, you just hang the phone up. Or if it says unknown or unusual or stupid idiot calling, you just don't even answer the thing. But I looked at it, and it was her doctor. And I said, it's for you, hon. I went in the other room, go about my business, and unloaded my suitcases at the time. And I heard her on the other end of the line say, oh, great! And man, I was relieved. I said, that's wonderful. You got good news from the doctor. And I didn't hear another word. And I was in the other room, and then I heard her weep. I heard her crying like I've known this girl. We've been running together for 50 years. We've been married 47 years this coming August. Hope I got that right. I'm not going to look at her yet. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. Thank God I got that right. But we ran together about 3 years before we got married. And I never heard her. And I rushed into the room and I said, what's the matter? She said, the doctor said, I've got cancer. I tell you, that cancer word, it sends chills down anyone's back. I read my Bible every day just like you other good Christians do. I read the New Testament every month. I've got it broke down, so I read so much every day. And so that was the 9th. The next morning was the 10th of November. And I'm in the book of Romans and at that time of the month. And I read down through there, and I came to chapter 14 and verse number 8. And the end of that little verse says, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Now, I about had a shouting spell at 6 o'clock in the morning. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to him. We're at the top side of this thing or the bottom side of this thing, whatever it is, we belong to Jesus Christ. We're saved. We're his child. He cares about us. I think when a Christian gets to the place where he's at ease in Zion and he's content, he isn't worth a plug nickel. You're a religious fake if you don't hurt every once in a while. There's nothing to, listen, when our faith is tried, our book says it is more precious than gold that perisheth. When your faith is tried, that's a good thing. It's tried in our families. It's tried in the physical realm. It's tried sometimes financially amongst false brethren and on and on and on. Through this wonderful book, we learn to live by faith. There's a strange oddity I come across a while ago. I've read something about this man since I put this sermon together in a book that was written posthumously by William F. Buckley. It's a book I bought it, I don't know, a month or so ago, and all it is eulogies that he left behind, never published them, as some friend of his published them, and it's eulogies that he gave concerning famous people in his great magazine called National Review. But he talked about a man named Whitaker Chambers, and I had come across this earlier in my life when I put this together. Whitaker Chambers was one of the founders of the Communist Party in the United States of America in the 1920s in the state of New York. He was an atheist. He hated God. Well, one day, he had a little fellow in his house, and that little boy, they were having oatmeal for breakfast. And that little boy picked up oatmeal and stuffed it in both of his ears. He jammed his ears. Now, I raised 3 boys. They put beans up their nose. They put peas up their nose. Thank God they didn't. Your boys will do dumb stuff like that. This is the way God made them, I guess. And he'd stuff that oatmeal in his ears. So I had to take him to the hospital or to the doctor in those days. And that doctor began to clean that oatmeal out of that little atheist man's son's ears. And while that doctor was doing it, he began to explain the intricacies of the human ear. And it so captivated Whitaker Chambers that while he was watching that procedure, he said, there must be a God that could make an organ like this, like an ear, let alone all the other wonderful parts of the human body. And Whitaker Chambers was converted to Jesus Christ because his kid put oatmeal in his ears. Thank God. So don't get upset next time your kid does something dumb. I saw your wife, Brother Tim, she went in the nursery, she's probably back there with the children, and she had a bag of animal crackers. And I told her, I said, sis, you heard the joke, didn't you, about the little boy that had a box of animal crackers? And he had opened it up, and he was dumping them all out on the table and looking at them. And his mother said, honey, what in the world are you doing that for? He said, mother, it says right here on this box, if the seal is broken, don't eat the contents. That has nothing to do with the sermon, but I heard that. I think that's one of my dads we're going to bury with him one of these days, someday soon. Hey, I say to you tonight, in the midst of the trial of your faith, be faithful. In the midst of the trial of your faith that is more precious than gold, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The object of being faithful is the glory of God. Now I'm going to tell you something. It may seem to you on your way to heaven that you are going to hell and back. It's not salvation by works. Not what we're talking about. But this is how salvation works. That old man, Randy Pike, dear friend of mine, I doubt if I get, I don't know how many emails from Randy a year. He's flat on his back, been that way for 4 years now. We don't talk on the phone anymore. I don't know if he can get on the phone anymore, and he chose this way to communicate with me. I get something from him just about every week. But I would say if he sends me 50 emails a year, I would say 30 to 40 of them end with this little phrase, Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, I believe it is. Hey, child of God, have you laid your cross down because of the conflicts of life? Go back and pick it up. Why? Why, preacher? Because your trial is more precious than gold. Look what Peter said in chapter 5 and verse number 10. He said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have gone to Disneyland. After that, you've gone to the amusement park and had a great time. After that, you've gone to the shore and dipped your feet in that wonderful warm waters of the Caribbean. He said, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Why? To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The trial of your faith. I say to you tonight, child of God, it is possible to go to heaven right on someone else's righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to heaven on my own goodness. You're not going to heaven on your own righteousness. We're going to heaven by the wonderful grace of God. My favorite verse in all of the New Testament is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I define that verse or describe that verse like this. God made Jesus to be what we are. He made him to be sin for us. He bore in his body our sins on the tree. Every single sin that every single sinner ever sinned, he bore in his body on the tree. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He made us, God made us to be his son. You say, where do you get that? 1 John. Now, not when we get to heaven, now are we the sons of God. Amen. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, thank God, we shall be like him. I'm not going to be like me anymore. My wife's going to say amen to that right there. I'm going to be like him. And I'm going to tell you, on this journey, we ought to get more like him every day. Friend, there is a vast civilization tonight in heaven, in the sky, way beyond our comprehension. It fills a place that we call home. It, within that home resides a kingdom. It is inhabited by the redeemed of all ages. It has mansions and a street of gold, and one of these days a city four square will descend from that place. All sin is loathed in that fair land. Mother is there. I have got a brother there, a sister there. We have children and loved ones and grandparents, etc., that'll be there on that fair shore to greet us one of these days. Trial of your faith, that's important. Being saved, that's important. The two most important things in life, be saved and enjoy the trial of your faith on the way to glory. Spurgeon said this. I love this little phrase. He said, we enter that place called heaven. We will enter that place called heaven like children let out of school for the summer. You boys remember that. You remember when June rolled around and there was a last day of school. No more books, no more teachers, dirty looks. I tell you, wasn't that? To get out of school, and when you were a little old kid, 5, 8, 12, 13, 15, whatever, You had no concept of how long summer was. It was always too short. But I mean, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like cool school kids let out of school for eternity. Children at play. Glory to God. I was traveling somewhere. I'm not a big Christian music aficionado. And they have all these boys sing. They know these songs. I sit there and listen to them, these young men sing. How in the world they memorize all those songs? I have a hard time with Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. But I don't listen to a lot of it, but I was traveling somewhere, and I just happened to go through the dial on my radio, and I heard a song, and its lyrics captivated me. You know, it's hard to write stuff down when you're driving 70 miles down the highway, but I did the best I could. And there was these lyrics like this. I'll be waiting in the shallows for your arrival. I'll wait out and take you by the hand and lead you to the Father's land. Could you imagine? Imagine going to heaven and you ride that old ship of Zion and it pulls into port. You step off that gangplank of grace and you walk down there along that golden shore, and there's loved ones and friends and parents and grandparents and people you won to Jesus. They're waiting out in the banks of that river to take you by the hand and lead you into the Father's land. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I wish I had all the lyrics and I wish I could sing. I'd sing right now. But I know this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank God, that's the truth of the promise of the Word of God. Yes. Two most important things in life, get saved and enjoy the trials of your faith down the road of life. Father, we thank you for these few minutes tonight. With these great ancient truths from this blessed black back book that you gave us. I pray, Lord, you'd help us not to run from our problems, but to embrace them. Not to shun what you're trying to teach us, but to learn it. Learn it well. Have it riveted. Have it engraved in our hearts. And, oh God, may we realize the value of the trial of our faith. So much more precious than gold that perishes. Lord, and salvation, what a wonderful thing. What a gift of God you have granted to the human race, the opportunity to be saved. I don't know if there's anybody here tonight, Lord, that's not saved, not genuinely born again, but I know you do. And Lord, if they're not saved, I pray you'd help them to trust the Lord, help them to come to Christ, get it settled tonight. And I pray, Lord, also for our brethren and our sisters here tonight. Perhaps there's not a person in the room that has a trial of their faith going on right now. But we could have one before morning. We could have one before the week's out. We surely could have a plenty before 2017 pillows its head next December 31st. Oh, God in heaven, I pray you'd help us, and we ask it. In Jesus' name, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Anybody here tonight, if you're not a Christian, you ought to become one. I didn't ask if you're a church member. I didn't ask if you'd been baptized. I didn't ask if you're the finest person in your neighborhood. If you've never been born again, you need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to throw away your pride, forget about what people might think or say, and come to Christ and be saved. If you're a Christian here tonight, and you've been reluctant. You've had some animosity. You've been really disgruntled over the trial of your faith that's more precious than gold. Enjoy it. Experience it. Revel in it. Because God's doing good stuff for us in the trials of our faith. You say, do you like them? Not all the time. My wife helps me a lot. The only person that does much complaining in my house about finances or why does this have to break and what is me. And she's corrected me, I don't know, 1,001 times, Tim. God always takes care of us. God always takes care of us. And in supernatural ways, unusual ways, things just knock your socks off. I don't know when it was, and I'm not going to give you the details. It was probably 3 years ago now, maybe two. We had a real crisis in our family. Not her and I, but with a couple of our children. Something bad was going on. I mean, we were down in the dumps. I went to the mailbox out in front of the house, and I don't know, 7, 8 letters. It was in December. I opened up a letter from a man. I think I've only met him twice in my whole life. There was a check in there, biggest check I ever got in my life. I mean, way, way more than I could even imagine. I wrote him a letter after that. I said, we were probably experiencing the worst day of our life in a long, long time. And the postman, God's postman, brought it right on time. We've got a good God. We've got a great Savior. We've got a wonderful life to live as Christians. And I'm going to tell you something. When it's all said and done here, we're going to really start living over there. Let's quietly stand our feet. Boys, just sing a verse or two, and that'll be the invitation.